Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for another opportunity to come and study the word of truth tonight. We pray right now, Lord, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, that you enlighten us in your holy scriptures, Lord Jesus. We pray that right now, that when we come away from this study, Lord Jesus, that we will be edified and that we will be encouraged to continue on in your word and in the work of the ministry. We pray that when we come away, that we will be edified from listening to your word of truth, right and divided, that we will be motivated to go on a little further. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, we thank God for this opportunity that we have tonight. Trying to get some things straight here with my recording. But we thank God for this opportunity tonight, and we've been talking about the Word of God glorified, my brothers and sisters. But we always must talk about the gospel, my brothers and sisters, the good news that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. My brothers and sisters, that's the gospel that we must believe in order to be saved, my brothers and sisters. And you just don't quote that scripture. Those scriptures, when you read God's word, you should take those scriptures seriously. Believe them and trust in them for eternal life. Amen. You just don't. Sometimes we just read scriptures and quote them and just move on. But we need to get it deep down in our soul and in our heart. And we need to believe God's word. Amen. We walk by faith, huh? And not by sight. Amen. So we're going to get with this word of God glorified. We've been coming from 2 Thessalonians, what Paul been dealing with, the Thessalonians Saints 3:1-4. Finally, my brother, he said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Amen. Now, before we get into the study, we're going to start a study on the identification issues. Many Christians have identification issues going on, my brothers and sisters. Amen. Many Christians have identification issues, which we will start after we complete our message on the Word of God being glorified. As we study the Word of God being glorified, last week's message ended with Paul discussing a very important message that we may sometimes forget or ignore when it comes to letting the Word of God be glorified. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul said, notice what Paul says, now we command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. Paul commands the Thessalonians that they keep away from every brother who walk disorderly and not according to the tradition. Other words, his teaching, his doctrine they received from him. Walking disorderly, what we talked about last week, in the case of pattern of life, not in conformity to the Word of God. Now, a quick summary of last week's message. Many Christians have no doctrine to withstand the wiles and temptations and devices of the enemy. May I ask you to consider how those you hang around with are influencing your life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are activities that are not expedient. In other words, expedient, not profitable or beneficial. And later on, the Holy Spirit penned through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:23-24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Not all activities build others up. We need to keep the other people in mind, especially Christians, before we engage in any behavior. We must keep that in mind lest we cause them to stumble in similar sins. Christian living is not selfish living. Notice a very important message of saints in the body of Christ from the Apostle Paul in Titus 2, 1 through 8. I want you to read Titus 2, 1 through 8. I just read a few of the verses, but speak thou these things which become a sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and in charity and patience. Then he said, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. My brothers and sisters, sound speech, Paul said in verse 8 of Titus 2, that he said that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Paul is teaching in Titus here tonight the characteristics of a godly man and a godly woman. They are God's prescribed characteristics for his people. They are learned in our quiet place with God. As believers, we are to study God's word that we may know him, and from his word learn how we are to conduct ourselves as his adult children. How encouraging it is to know he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We are instructed in God's word to be renewed in our minds. That's Romans 12, 1 through 2, verses 1 through 2. It teaches you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our minds begins in prayer and study of God's word. There we learn what is pleasing to him. And Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul lays out quite a list here in Titus 2, 1 through 8, breaking it down as he instructs the men and then the women. Let's look at what Paul says to us tonight. He first focuses on men and then turns his attention to the women. He gives them specific instructions concerning their role. He said, age, elderly, older men are to be grave, dignified, temperate, prudent, thoughtful, sober, sensible, sound in faith, charity, and in other words, in love, in perseverance and patience. Men lead by example, he says. Men lead by example and teach the younger men to live a godly life. Then he says the aged, the older women, likewise ought to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossip, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, sensible, pure workers at home, kind, be subject to your own husbands. Women lead by example and teach the younger women to live a godly life. My brothers and sisters, the godly characteristics that are listed in this passage are to be learned and modeled by all. Paul reminds and instructs the older men and women of their responsibility to live as an example to the younger generation. Are we doing that? Ask yourself, are we doing that today in the body of Christ? The younger generation is looking to the ones that are mature, that have gone before them to be their example and guidance. What we teach them is what they will model. The younger generation is the future church. Teach them sound doctrine. Be an example of good deeds. Paul gave these instructions in Titus. He said Titus 2:5 with the reasons that we are to learn and teach and model godly conduct. Look what he says in Titus 2:5. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. In other words, dishonored. Dishonored or blasphemed means to be spoken of slanderous. When we as saints in the body of Christ fail to live as Paul has instructed, the message our lives proclaim is one that slanders the reputation of the word of God. In other words, God's word is not being glorified. In other words, God's word is not being glorified. Paul, in the context of Titus 2:7, he gives instruction to Titus concerning his conduct. He said, this conduct also applies to all that are believers that are in the body of Christ. What is the conduct in which Paul refers to? Titus 2:7 teaches, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Paul says in Titus 2:7, in all things show yourself an example. What a high calling we have, my brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4 and 1 teaches, walk in a manner worthy of your vocation, wherein you are called. We have a high calling from God to walk well as his ambassadors, as his servants. In the context of verse 7, the reason given for being a good example is found in Titus 2:8, which says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So the reason is that the opponent, those who always want to criticize you, those who always want to talk about you, those who always want to mistreat you, guess what? They will be put to shame, and they will have nothing bad to say. When they have nothing bad to say, the word of God is honored and glorified. Do you hear that? The word of God, in the early decades of the church, the body of Christ, before the complete word of God was written down, there was limited spiritual understanding because there was limited spiritual information to know. God had not yet revealed everything he wanted to reveal to Christians and to mankind in general. As the chief apostle in the dispensation of grace, Paul wrote during the Acts period in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 13, he said, charity, love, he says, never fail it. But whether there be prophecies, they should fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Then he says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. We should look at the verse in its context. 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, what I just read, my brothers and sisters. Now, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. This would be a reference to the gift of tongues in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. If you read the scripture, the ability to speak forth God's word in intelligent human languages never formally learned. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 says, when I was a child, he said, I understood as what? A child. This would be a reference to the gift of knowledge in verse 8. The supernatural ability of knowing and understanding deep spiritual truths of God. Word before they were written down in scripture. You can see verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 2 of chapter 13. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. This would be a reference to the gift of prophecy, verse 8. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. In other words, the ability to preach and identify God's word before it was written, particularly in reference to predicting the future. Then 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul comes along and says again, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. This would be spiritual maturity. What Paul is saying in this verse, when all revelation from God is given, It is then that we do away with the immature things, the childish things, what he called that. Paul wrote that there was coming a day when the gift of prophecy would fail, the gift of tongues would cease, and the gift of knowledge would vanish away. Verse 8, the church, the body of Christ, will move away from doctrinal immaturity and into doctrinal maturity. That is what Paul is saying in these scriptures. In other words, the completed revelation from God would be given, and this would bring about mature saints, people who fully grasp what God wanted them to know. If you read Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, where he talked about he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Paul acknowledged that he had not received all of the information God wanted him to have and to give to us. Later, the apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. You see what he says? The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the heart of Paul's three-chapter-long discourse on spiritual gifts and the dispensation of grace. The Corinthians were spiritually immature. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2 tell you that. And they were ignorant of spiritual gifts, and they were misusing and abusing them. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-14 and 40. Rather than focusing on sound doctrine, the Corinthians, like today, charismatic and many saints today in the body of Christ, the church, were too engaged in emotional experiences, especially the gift of tongues. And you can refer to the 40 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for that. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 to show them that their Christian lives were not functioning properly. And if they did not correct their thinking, when the spiritual gifts will fall away, their Christian lives will fall apart. During that Acts transitional period, Paul understood the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ had not revealed everything yet. There was more of the dispensation of grace to know about, preach about, and write about. In fact, after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul had 9 additional epistles to write in the coming years. Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These epistles are advancement in doctrine as you move towards the end of Paul's life and ministry. Once the Holy Spirit moves Paul to write his second epistle to Timothy, the divine revelation ceased. There was nothing left for God to reveal. When that which is perfect is come, it's a reference to when partial knowledge and partial prophesying are done away with. By the way, the word perfect in 1 Corinthians 13:10 is not sinless perfection, but the completion of God's revelation, the Holy Bible. My brothers and sisters, and the spiritual maturity it brings to those who read and believe it. Consider Colossians 1, 23 through 26. Paul says in verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill. In other words, complete the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My brothers and sisters, we can read the Bible all day, pray and meditate on what you have read all day. But if you do not have faith in God's word and truly believe what God is saying in his word, your studying, your praying, your meditating is useless. It takes faith. Romans 12:3-4, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Does the Bible say that faith is something given to us by God? Absolutely not. That is theology and not Bible. We have to put our trust in God and his word. Never once in the Bible is faith called a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 is talking about how salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God. Eternal life through Christ Jesus is the gift of God. Romans 6:23. Faith is simply taking God in his word and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is totally righteous and that we are not. That he paid the price for our sins because we were totally unable to pay for our sins. The Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. The main reason why so many Christians struggle with a lack of faith is that many follow their perception of what is true rather than what we know to be true by faith in God's word rightly divided. The main reason we struggle with faith is that many struggle is that we don't truly know the God in whom we profess to have faith. In our daily lives, we don't trust complete strangers, do we? The more intimate we know someone and the more time we have had to see them in action, the more likely we are to believe what they say. But if God is essentially a stranger to us, we are less likely to believe what he has to say in his word. The only cure for this, is to spend more time in God's word getting to know him. You hear that? That's why Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. You see, that study to show thyself approved unto who? Unto God. Studying takes work. I want you to know that tonight. There is no way our life can be pleasing to God apart from faith. He is pleased with us when we trust him. And I'm sure that we all understand that trusting is more difficult when things are not going our way. Our life of faith begins when we trust Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. Without faith, it's impossible what? To please God. In Hebrews 11:6, if we don't work on growing in our Christian faith, we will actually become functionally dead. We grow by increasing our knowledge of God through a study of his word rightly divided. The more we know him, the more we will trust him. Do you trust people you don't know? I hope not. That would be foolish. You must know someone in order to trust them. That is why many Christians find it difficult to trust God. They don't know him very well. We must study the Bible if we're ever going to grow in faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But study alone won't do it. We must apply what we know. As we study the word of God, right divided, and apply what we learn, we will grow in our faith. A Christian is never going to live the Christian life without running sooner or later into some difficult circumstances and problems and challenging situations and trusting in God and his word during those difficult times. Our faith will never grow when we do not trust God in the midst of our sufferings of this present time and the suffering for Christ's sake. Just because we are Christians and love God does not mean that things will always turn out as we would like them to. All things will work together for our good, but we may not like how they turn out. We need to trust God when things are going well as when things are what? Not going so well. When life shows up, do you trust God? When you just can't see your way, do you trust God that He's the God of comfort and the God of peace? When you're living godly in Christ Jesus, do you trust Him? Because He already told you if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer what? Persecutions. But do while you suffer those persecutions, do you believe that His grace is sufficient? Do you believe it? We need to trust God. Let me say this. Whenever things aren't going according to our plans, we shouldn't question God's fairness. We should realize what we really deserve is wrath. That's what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve wrath. And be grateful. That's what we should be, that God is merciful. Right thinking about God's holiness and our sinfulness will change how we respond to the circumstances of life. If we lose our health, we should be thankful that we were healthy at one time and were able to accomplish the things that we needed to do to take care of our families, our responsibilities in life, and know that as we age, our outer man is perishing and going back to the grave unless the rapture take place. And remember, our inward man is being renewed, what? Day by day. Are you thankful that when you were healthy, that you could go to your job every day and you could provide for your family? Do you thank God for that? As you look at your health and it's beginning to decline, are you thankful to God? Lord, I thank you at one time when I was healthy that I was able to provide for my family, that I went to work every day. I'm thankful. I see my eyes getting a little dimmer. My steps getting slower now. I know I'm heading to the grave, but I thank you when I was healthy back then that I could provide for all my family needs. My brothers and sisters, 2 Corinthians 4:16, that's what that is when that outward man is perishing. If a loved one dies, instead of feeling cheated because of our loss, we should be grateful for the time we had with him or her and know that if they died in the Lord, we would see them again. It's not goodbye when you die in Christ. It's I'll see you later. We don't deserve one moment of happiness. We deserve wrath. So let's thank God for every breath we breathe. The proud person is not grateful because he always thinks he deserves better or deserves more. But the humble person knows he doesn't deserve anything. Therefore, he always grateful for God's mercy and grace. As we begin to think from a biblical perspective, my brothers and sisters, we will become grateful to God for everything. We will realize that whatever our situation might be is far better than what we deserve. This should be the attitude of every believer. Our faith, we'll never grow if we continue to seek out the temporary things or worldly things. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at life from God's perspective and to seek after what he desires. This is the best cure for materialism and temptation in this life because we can't truly live this out without also learning to let go of our worldly desires. It recognized the need for us to place our full affection, thinking, focus, and attention on heavenly things above rather than the lust, greed, and sin that encompass this world. Look at what Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This verse reminds us that our desires for the things of the world should be about as much as a person who has already died. None. Our lives are hidden, kept safe, concealed under the authority and covering of God, shelter and care. This is another great reason to let go of the burdens and the attitudes of this present life, for they should hold no power over us. Faith, my brothers and sisters, do you have faith? Do you take God at his word? Do you trust him? I know many times we say we trust God, but soon as that wind of life blow our way, guess what? All trust go out the window, what we say we trust in God, that belief that we have, I trust him no matter what come my way. But when the storms of life come, when the sufferings of present time come, guess what? Where is God? You act like you don't even know him then. You go looking and you go searching for televangelists, all those folks that tell you that God got something for you. Just send me a blessing. Send that seed. Plant that seed. You go looking for everything instead of just staying right there and realizing that God's grace is sufficient. Do you trust it in the midst of your sorrows, in the midst of your trials and tribulations? Do you trust him? It's more than just saying it. When that storm of life rocks you from side to side, do you trust him? Trust him, my brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray as those who listen in, that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened. We thank you for the gospel. We pray that if anyone listening right now, and they're not saved, we want them to know that Jesus Christ paid it all at Calvary's cross. If they just believe tonight that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. If they believe that by faith, they have eternal life. All they need to do is just trust it. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters.